to speak. Just come help me a minute. Would you take that? Put it right there. Thank you, sir. Have you been blessed yet? I hope you get blessed some more. The choir sang it, then you sang it. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. What a heart cry. What a heart cry. There's a lot of discouragement in our country today. That are a lot of people concerned about the way our country's going. And there are almost as many different ideas as to how our country should proceed. I love this place. I've traveled to other nations in various parts of the world. Some very industrial nations and some third world nations. And I've found things about every place I've been that I really like. But I always came home because I never found a place that offered me what the United States of America offers me. I never found a place that offered me the riches that the United States of America offer me. I never found a place that offered their citizens the total freedom that compares with the freedom the United States of America offers. And I never found a place that offered the opportunities that our nations offer. There is no place on earth that I would rather live permanently. We as a nation have been blessed in countless ways, and we have been a blessing to other nations throughout the entirety of the world in many, many ways. Can you imagine what the world would be like today if there was no United States of America? Think about that for a minute. No United States. Hitler and his allies would have taken over the whole world except for those parts that were under the thumb and the fist of communism, or those parts that were under the terror reign of radical Islam. It's true, many people hate us. Even many of those that our nation has been a blessing to hate us and would seek to destroy us. As we reach our 240th birthday, the United States of America is under attack from forces inside as well as outside. The scary thing to me, folks, is that we have fallen away from God in so very many ways. Think about our Ivy League schools, for example. The prestigious universities. Most of them were founded to train Christian preachers. When Harvard was established in 1636, their statement of purpose read like this: every student's main aim is to know Jesus Christ and to recognize that Christ is the foundation of all learning. Harvard. Every student's main aim is to know Jesus Christ. In 1701, when Yale was founded, they said that God is the source of all wisdom. By the way, when Yale was founded in 1701, they required every student to attend morning and evening Christian prayer meetings every day. Wow. My, how things have changed. Our Christian heritage is under constant attack. But I desire to proclaim to you today that there is hope for America. First of all, there is hope for America if we pour out our praise to God. As Christians in this great land, our lives should be filled with praise to Him. God calls us to praise Him. Our text this morning begins in Psalm 33, and beginning at verse 1, it says, "Shout for the joy of the Lord, O ye righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts." We ought to shout for joy to the Lord. It says, "Shout, ye righteous ones." Question is, how are we ever going to be in that category of the righteous ones? Got to think about that. To help us think about that, listen to this prayer. See, George Washington knew the answer to that question. And he wrote this prayer down in his diary, and let me read it to you verbatim. "Let my heart, gracious God," I want to remind you, this is the first president of our United States of America. "Let my heart, gracious God, be so affected with your glory and majesty that I may discharge those weighty duties which thou requirest of me. Again, I have called on thee for pardon and forgiveness of sin, for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ offered on the cross for me. Thou gavest thy Son to die for me and hast given me the assurance of my salvation. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ like George Washington did to be your one and only Savior and to give you everlasting life, then you too are made righteous in God's sight. Not by your own doings, not by your goodness, not by your wealth, not by your education, but by the grace of God through Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary." Amen. I wish that more of those that claim the name of Jesus Christ as Savior, more of those that have been made righteous by God, for God, would live in the world that we live in like we've been made righteous, instead of like we belong to the world. And one of the most important ways that we can live like we've been made righteous is to begin to consistently and constantly give praises unto the Lord. We among all people have the greatest reasons to praise the Lord. Look at verse 4. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. Did you get that? We ought to praise God because his word is right. We have in our own hands the opportunity to read with our eyes and to see with our minds exactly what the Creator of the universe, exactly what the one who sits on the everlasting throne of glory wants for us to see. We do not have to depend upon someone else to try to explain to us what God wants for us. We ought to shout for joy that he thought us worthy to provide for us in printed form the Word of God, that we might have an intimate relationship with him. His Word is upright. And the work that he does in complete faithfulness. Verses 5 and 6 says, He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. Got that? Get that? Hold on to that? Rejoice in that? By the word of God, the heavens were made, the earth was made, creation was formed. By the word of the Lord, he said, let there be, and bang, there it was. And he reached down, and he took up the dust of the earth. And all the host, all of the people, humanity, just from the breath of his mouth, it says, and there was Adam. Got that? A little bit of dirt. Whole lot of God. There's Adam. Whoa! We have reason to praise his holy name. He not only created this universe, he created this nation. If it weren't for the power of God, the United States of America would not exist. And if the power of God is ever removed from this nation, we're done. The first thing that we can talk about this morning that is right about America is that our early settlers were people who primarily came here for the purpose of looking for religious freedom. Now, you know that makes us unique. Other nations were not started that way. For the most part, other nations came into existence by the conquest of some selfish ruler somebody that had ambitious motives, or somebody that was looking for riches and power. But it was in an atmosphere of serving God and worshiping God and honoring God that America was born. Go back to some of our earliest documents. Go back to the Mayflower Compact, for example. It was signed beneath the swinging lantern in the cabin of the ship itself. And they had the Mayflower Compact proclaimed that they had come to this new world for the glory and the advancement of the Christian faith. Wow. That's why we came here. For the glory and the advancement of the Christian faith. They traveled all the way across the Atlantic Ocean and endured the storms and the seasickness and the filth of the ship and all that went with it for the glory and the advancement of the Christian faith. I wonder what percentage of the people that are in our churches this morning across this great land are truly there with the purpose of being there for the glory and the advancement of the Christian faith. Is that why you came to church this morning? That thought ever crossed your mind? I'm going for the glory and the advancement of the Christian faith. In many of our earliest colonies, the first public building to be built was a church. And the first public meetings to be held were church services. Times to worship the living God. When sorrow came to people and communities, they gathered at the church to seek God's power and God's presence and God's grace, to appeal to God for help and hope in their trials. When the harvest was great and filled their barns, they gathered at the church to give thanksgiving unto God. They knew how to give praise to God. They knew that God gives us every good thing that we will ever have. We need to praise Him for His word and praise Him for His work, praise Him for His character, and praise Him for the creation of this great land. Samuel Adams was often called the father of our revolution. And at the signing of the Declaration of Independence, he said this: "We have this day restored the King to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, let His kingdom come." At the signing of the Declaration of Independence, declaring that we would no longer give allegiance to England, declaring that we would no longer allow them to govern us, declaring that we would be a free nation and a free people, in that context, Adam says, "We have this day restored the King to whom all men ought to be obedient, and He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, let His kingdom come here in this place we call America." So yes, there is hope if we pour out our praise to God, but we must also give reverence to His counsel and His commands. We must give reverence to His purpose and to His plan. That means we ought to elevate His plan above my plan. We ought to put my plan on the back seat and His plan in the front seat. Verses 8 through 12, I want to read them to you from the Amplified Version of the Bible. It says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord, revere and worship Him. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him, for He spoke," get this, "He spoke and it was," what? "Done." He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to naught. He makes the thoughts and the plans of peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of His heart through all generations. Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His heritage. Verse 10 says, "The Lord brings the plans of the nations and the schemes of the ungodly to nothing." They won't amount to anything. They will crumble. And verse 9 says, "But the word of the Lord stands firm." And verse 11 says, "God's word will stand forever." I like this part. Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied is the nation whose God is the Lord. From the very beginning of who we are, people from all over the world have envied our lifestyle and our freedom so much that they have flooded to our shores. Most of us are here today because somebody else flooded to these shores. Not very many of us in here can claim total Native American ancestry. So we are here because someone else envied this nation and came to the United States to be a part of it. And yet, the secular liberals have done everything they can do to drive God out of the public arena. He's been eliminated from our schools and our education systems. Can you see how far we've come when we find the first university ever formed, ever constituted in the United States of America back in the 1600s declared that every student's sole purpose is to know Jesus Christ? To a time where in kindergarten you can't say anything about God. The secular liberals would have you believe that the Word of God itself had very little to do with the beginning of the United States of America. But the truth remains that this great nation was founded on biblical principle. And there is abundant evidence to prove that our early leaders embraced the Word of God. For example, in 1782, the United States Congress voted on a resolution and it was passed. This Congress of the United States recommends and approves the Holy Bible for use in all schools. You know, I've been in other nations where the Bible is a textbook in their public school system. Not just allowed to be there, but a textbook. And in recent years, we've had students in our schools across the land who would have their Bible laying on the corner of their desk and be told they can't have it there. They must hide it as if something they were ashamed of. William Holmes McGuffey. Anybody ever hear or remember hearing of the McGuffey reader? William Holmes McGuffey. He was the author of the McGuffey reader. The McGuffey reader was used in our school systems across this land for over 100 years with over 125 million copies sold until it was put on the shelf in 1963. Over his career, McGuffey served as professor at Miami University in Ohio, president of Cincinnati College, president of Ohio University, president of Woodward College, professor of philosophy at the University of Virginia. President Lincoln called McGuffey the schoolmaster of our nation. Listen to these words from Mr. McGuffey. The Christian religion is the religion of our country. From it are derived our notions on the character of God, on the great moral governor of the universe. On its doctrines are founded the peculiarities of our free institutions. From no source has the author drawn more conspicuously than from the sacred scriptures. From all these extracts from the Bible, I make no apology. President John Quincy Adams said that the highest glory of the American Revolution was that it connected the principles of Christianity with the principles of government. Hello? The American Revolution connected the principles of Christianity with the principles of government so that the two would be intertwined. There's hope for America, but we must give reverence to God's command and His counsel. But we also must remember how God connects with His creation, how He keeps in touch. You see, way too many people, and way too many people in our churches leave God out of the equation. If they call on Him at all, it's only when they're in desperate straits and only when they call as to someone who is far and distant away and not close and intimate, not involved in life. But the psalmist said in verses 13 to 15, but the Lord looks down from heaven and sees all the children of man from where He sits enthroned. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth who He fashions. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observe all their deeds. It says He works in your hearts. He shapes our hearts. He puts that longing in our hearts that only He can fill. And we try with everything under the sun to fill that longing, and it never happens. He designs the way to connect with us. He looks from his throne of glory into our lives and observes all our needs. That means when you get up from here and you go through those doors and get in your car and start driving to wherever it is you're going to eat lunch, start to say, fill your face, but eat lunch. He's going to be watching. He's going to be seeing. He's going to be listening to the conversations you're having. He's going to be right there. Now, does this sound like a God that doesn't care? Does it sound like a God who is too busy for you? According to the Word of God, I want to promise you that He is paying very close attention to you. I should have put a sentence on your viewer's guide that says, God is paying attention to. And if your name's Charlene, how'd you write Charlene in there? So since I didn't do that, let's do this. When I get to the blank, put your name in it. God is right now paying attention to. Do you not know your name? Do you know your name? God is right now paying attention to. All right, let's try that again. God is right now paying attention to. Yes. Yes. Grab that. Hold on to that. Every time you struggle, every time you're down, every time you want to quit, every time you've been blessed, every time your face lights up in a smile, every time the tear drops down your face, remember, God is right now paying attention to. Yes, He is. But what's more important than knowing He's everywhere is knowing He's with me. With me, wherever I am. There's hope for America. And we must remember to trust His mercy more than our might. You know, I'm still pretty well convinced there's not a country on the face of the earth that has as much military might as the United States of America. However, as good as that is, and as much as we appreciate our courageous men and women that wear the uniform of the United States of America, we can never place our trust in military power. The Word of God says in Psalm 33, 16 and 17, the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope of salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. We have a great military, but we cannot put our trust in the United States military alone. Even though we have the strongest military in the world, and even if we were to possess all of the missiles in the world, that would not save us. The only thing that can save the United States of America is the mercy of the living God. Verses 18 and 19 say, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those that fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine." Time after time after time, God has blessed this great nation. Time after time after time, God has given us the victory and kept us from being destroyed. Go back to the revolution, if you will. Back to 1776. At that point, the British Empire had the most powerful army and the most powerful navy in the entire world. And America had what's been called a ragtag group of farmers and shopkeepers. They were outmanned, they were outgunned, they were outfinanced. Truth be told, the colonies had no chance of winning the war against England from a military perspective, from a financial perspective. The only way they could have won that war is if God intervened. And you know what happened? God intervened. Let me give you an account from August the 27th, 1776. Notice the date. The declaration was signed in July. This occurred in August, August 27th, a month after the Declaration of Independence was signed. It is said that Washington's army of 8,000 was trapped on one side by the East River near Brooklyn. 20,000 British troops were poised, waiting to attack, waiting only on their ships to approach the coast. Washington had a few small boats, and they could only hold a few men at a time. Washington knew that when the sun came up, the boats would be easy targets for the British artillery. But thank the Lord, number one, sudden rains and strong northeast wind kept the British fleet from approaching the coast. Number two, when night fell, Washington began to evacuate his army across the mile-wide river, a few people at a time on what few boats he had. Number three, just as the sun rose, a very unusual, very dense fog formed and visibility dropped to 6 yards. That's 18 feet. The fog hovered low until the very last boat carrying Washington himself set out across the river. Then suddenly the fog lifted and the British were stunned to see the empty shore. They fired their guns, but Washington's boat was out of range. Now you might call that a coincidence. I don't believe in coincidences. I don't believe that things just happen. Neither did most of the people that were with Washington that day. They believed that they had experienced the supernatural working of the power of the hand of God for their protection and for the protection of the United States of America. 240 years later, there is still hope for America if the merciful hand of God intervenes. But we have to trust him. We must trust him. Verses 20 and following We need to cry out, as the psalmist did. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Now, I want you to know that these things we've looked at as hope for America are not only true giving hope to America, but they're true as hope for us in our individual lives and as hope for Lena Vista Baptist Church to be made filled with the glory of God and impacting this community just like our nation impacts the world around it. We have to trust Him. We have to praise Him. We have to pay attention to His word and to His promise. We have to know that His actions are right. And we must cry out, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our hope and trust must be in Jesus Christ alone. It can't be in a choir. It can't be in a music director or a pianist or a preacher or the deacons or the size of the Sunday school. It can't be in any of that. Our hope, our trust must be in Jesus Christ, for He is our help and our shield, and our hearts can rejoice since we trust in His holy name. Is your hope in Jesus Christ? What about your hope for life after death? Is it in Jesus Christ? What about your hope for forgiveness of sin? Pray with me. Unto you, O Lord, we cry out. God, be merciful. Unto you, O Lord, we cry out. Praise your holy name for all that you have done. Your word is true and your acts are faithful. God, I pray for the one or two or three or four or a dozen or more that may be in this place this morning and never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I pray that this would be the time the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin and convicts them of the righteousness of Christ and their need for Christ, and they might yield to you and come and receive that new birth in Jesus. I pray for those that you would have to become a part of this body of believers and to join forces with us and to stand shoulder to shoulder with us for the advancement of the kingdom of God. God, you work in those hearts. But most of all, God, I pray that in our lives, one by one, you would be glorified so that others might know Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.